In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul addresses the Christians of Rome, and us also, saying, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave place for wrath, not ours, but God's. The vengeance, the true wrath against sin, against evil, against wrongs, misfortune, licentious and idolatrous desires, or violent terror, is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Vengeance does not belong to us. On the contrary, each of us as Christians, and all of us together as Christ Church, are to have this response, which St. Paul quotes from Proverbs 25. If your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. A Christian is not to repay evil with evil, but to give thought, to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Now, what thought leads there? It is the thought of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us something entirely undeserved, not vengeance and wrath, but mercy. Not a repayment according to our deeds and our worth, but according to his own deeds and worth. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loves us and gave himself for us as an atoning sacrifice, a propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ has borne the vengeance that ought properly be laid on us. Instead, it is laid on him. And by bearing it, it is satisfied, it is stayed, it is put to rest, placated. And you are addressed by St. Paul and by me as your pastor, not as child of wrath, but as beloved. Beloved for the sake of Christ Jesus and beloved to him. Beloved, vengeance belongs to your Lord. Now, in light of everything that has happened, every word that has been slung back and forth across TV and radio and the internet in the past week since that shooting in Florida, it's timely and it's important that we get to hear this epistle appointed together with today's gospel reading. You must know what you believe and why you believe it, dearly beloved. The news will not teach you about your faith. And if we would know what we believe and why we believe it, then we must constantly return to God's Word, to the Holy Scriptures, as the source of our faith, not our opinions or anyone else's. These scriptures are God-breathed and they are profitable, as Paul writes. They are useful for what? For teaching us in our ignorance, for correcting our world-influenced thinking, for rebuking our well-kept sins, and for training us in the righteousness that is found in Christ alone, and the righteousness which is to be reflected in us also. Christianity does not teach that individuals should put themselves in the place of God and take vengeance out on others. We are not to avenge ourselves, Paul writes. We are not to execute God's wrath for him. Not even where someone is acting clearly and flatly contrary to his will and his design and his law. Vengeance is his. He wants to bear out his wrath against sin, not through individuals like you or me, but by the ministers that he has ordained for punishing wickedness. Not this kind of minister, but the civil authorities that he establishes. We obey them, no matter how inept they are, because God has established them. And he has done it to restrain evil, if necessary, by force. We are not called to kill self-declared homosexuals, even if we must insist that what they are proud of is something that God forbids and condemns in his word. We are not called to go and kill Muslims, radical or otherwise, even though we must insist that they are idolaters. We are not called to kill murderers of persons born or unborn, or to kill hateful and ideologically driven people who disagree with us, even though we must, of course, insist that murder and hatred are both damnable offenses of the same cloth, as Jesus himself says in Matthew 5. Our religion is different, and it inspires, therefore, different works in us, because our God is very different. What makes it and him different is Jesus Christ, as we've heard so pointedly these past 2 weeks, and of course, by God's grace, we hear and will hear every week. But dear saints, beloved of Christ, hear it and believe it and inwardly digest it. We Christians must always confess. We must always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us for the reason for the hope that is within us. Now, the book of Romans, which if you want some homework, I urge you to read it from the beginning to the end this week. The book of Romans lays out our reason in great detail. There are, it's true, plenty of complex thoughts and sayings in the book of Romans. Surely we know that the media reporters would never be able to grasp all of them. But the basic teaching of Christianity is easy. That's what Romans really sets out to talk about. God's word demands, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against every and all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Who are these people that Paul talks about? He says, you, O man, have no excuse. You, every one of you who judges, which is everyone. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. St. Paul, in this argument, entraps the entire world. He says in no uncertain terms that exchanging natural relations between men and women for unnatural is a shameful and dishonorable and ungodly sin. That's the New Testament. Unambiguous, every bit as unpopular in the first century Roman culture as we know that it is today in our 21st century American culture. But you have to read what else Paul writes there. How he lists in the same paragraph right alongside them murderers, haters of God, but also slanderers, gossipers, envious people, anyone who has ever deceived or been foolish or boasted, anyone who has ever disobeyed their parents or has ever had any kind of strife with anyone. That's a list into which you fall. That's a list into which I fall. And Paul reminds us that God's decree is that those who practice such things, all of these things, deserve to die, as well as those who give approval to those who do such things. It ought to be this quiet right now. As Paul says, every mouth is stopped before the Lord's demand. The whole world is accountable to him. By deeds, no one can justify their lifestyle or their existence before God. Through this judgment, back and forth, comes only the knowledge of our sin, which we either will finally confess and admit, or we'll make ourselves even greater idolaters by denying it still. But now, against this, God has set his Son, Jesus Christ. A righteousness has been revealed that is apart from all of our mess. The righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation for our sins by his blood to be received by faith. God often passes over sins among us. We see this. Not every murderer is struck by lightning and killed right there on the spot. In fact, very few are. So also, not every one of us who sneaks a cookie or downloads illegal movies has felt the consequences. There's many times we've looked the cop in the eye through the windshield and his lights haven't gone on, and they should. The wrath of God makes itself known here and there, but always in inscrutable ways to us. We see it in disasters. We see it in violent outbursts, in diseases and in hardships that afflict us, and we can't interpret these things. We simply know in the face of them, as Jesus teaches a couple chapters later in Luke, that we must repent and cry out, "Lord, have mercy, or we too will likewise perish." It would not be unjust of God. But in Christ's propitiation by his blood, his sacrifice, his innocent sufferings and death, there we see God's wrath too, and there we see it clearly. And by his grace, this wrath of God is not falling on us. It is falling on Jesus instead. Our sins are put away by his blood, atoned for, rewarded in full, so that God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He justifies the ungodly. He makes them right before him. He forgives them out of his grace on account of Christ. That is our Christian faith. That is what gives us so much hope. That is what comforts us. And that is what gives us certainty. And out of such a hope, such a love, such a Lord, comes the response of Christians. Blessing those who persecute us, not cursing them. Weeping with whoever may be weeping. Praying for them, even if they are insisting that our prayers are a waste of time. So far as it depends on us, living peaceably with all, if that be possible. Our life, dearly beloved, is shaped by this, by repentance and by the forgiveness of sins in Jesus. We are those who look always first to ourselves, confessing that we are not innocent or guiltless. And we look to those around us then as fellow sinners in need of the very same forgiveness which Christ alone gives and which is for them as much as it is for us. We cannot think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Because the Lord's word causes us to take honest stock of what we are not. But in the forgiveness of sins, and by the Holy Spirit's efforts, we make a beginning. We are disciples of our teacher, always, not yet fully trained. That will only come on the last day. But daily, we put away our old selves. We offer that sinful flesh as a sacrifice that is alive in repentance. And daily also, we put back on the robes of our baptism again, the forgiveness of sin that comes from Jesus Christ, in whom we know mercy, and in likeness to whom we seek to show mercy also. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then comes this strange phrase from St. Paul, actually still part of the quote from Proverbs, about heaping burning coals onto those enemies through showing them good. Showing good to those who are evil to you. That is an unusual response, isn't it? It's even more unusual that it actually be genuine. That in the face of evil or persecution or hatred or accusation, we bear it peacefully and respond with kindness and with selflessness rather than self-defense, counterattack, vengeance. That would heap coals on them. It means, on the one hand, that you may enrage those who are already angry with you. They may call you a hypocrite for helping people but refusing to approve and to join in their sin. They may be so infuriated by your lack of personal vengeance that they finally kill you. This happened to Christians before. Or they may finally break down and say, "Why in the world are you being good back to me?" Because Jesus has loved me. He's given himself for my forgiveness and for yours. Who am I then to take vengeance out on you? St. Paul isn't just blowing a lot of hot air here. He knows firsthand. He was the zealous persecutor, killing the blaspheming infidels who dared to confess Jesus lives and Jesus is Lord. And holding the coats for the other men as they threw rocks to kill Stephen, Paul got to see a Christian return good for evil, and even echo the very words of Jesus to bless his persecutor. Do not hold this sin against them. How often do you think that phrase echoed in St. Paul's mind, even after he had been baptized, even after he had become the greatest apostle to the Gentiles the New Testament? Isn't this what led him to say to Timothy what we heard last Sunday, this trustworthy saying that is worthy of full acceptance? that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now, this kind of meekness and kindness and gentleness and self-control is not our doing. This is the fruit of the Spirit. But by it, that same Spirit also preaches the law to others sometimes. He accuses hearts. Sometimes he enrages wicked men all the more. But he also heaps coals on them for the sake of repentance, to bring them also to see their need for this great forgiveness. Do not be overcome by evil, dear saints. Overcome evil with mercy, with good, the very same good that you have been given in Christ Jesus. And isn't this exactly what Jesus in today's gospel says? Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Do not judge or condemn. That is, do not anoint yourself judge, jury, and executioner, passing sentence out of your own self-righteousness. Everything in St. Paul that we've heard, as well as from Jesus, particularly in these commands that we heard in the gospel, to be merciful, as God himself is merciful. Now that, first of all, accuses us of these things. Burning coals are heaped on our heads by these words from the mouth of Jesus. Are you enraged by them? Will you despise these words and ignore them? Laugh at them? Or will your mind be changed by them? To agree with them, even against yourself, to acknowledge that they are amen true. That is repentance, is worked in us by this word of God, this law that convicts us. And it is done so at the hands of the most skilled physician there is, your Lord Jesus and his Holy Spirit. And together they announce to you again and again, not the vengeance of your Lord, but the mercies of our Lord in Jesus Christ, who makes himself your true Father by his Son's blood. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.